So please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 4. I imagine that the church Bible should almost be falling open there. We have Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, which starts on page 977, but we're at the latter part of it, which is found over the page on page 978 of the church Bibles. I'd encourage you, if you haven't got a Bible in front of you, just to let the ushers know so you can follow along, so you can see what's been said from God's word. We're looking at the last part of this. We started on this section last week, and so I'm just going to read from verse 25 to the end of this chapter 4 in the book of, or the letter of Ephesians. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. What's that last section we are looking at? We started the final part of this last section last week, and we just were reminded last week that this chapter starts with Paul telling the believers in Ephesus that they had to walk in a manner that was worthy, to walk worthy. They were told of their unity. They were one in body, one in spirit, one in peace, one in... And there's a whole list of the ones that they were together in. Baptism, faith, Father, the Lord, who is over all. And they were being told explicitly, as they were together, to have this unity, to walk worthy, to put off the old self in verse 22, and to put on the new. And then this latter part, this last section of the chapter, is Paul giving the Ephesians very practical examples and instructions of how to put off the old and how to put on the new. And as we started looking at this section last week, we didn't immediately go into the practical examples, but what we did was look at the key verse that holds these instructions together. Verse 30 of this last section is the key. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I thought that grieving the Holy Spirit is a very, very serious thing, and I gave two accounts of why that is so serious. And the first one was, we thought about what it actually meant to grieve somebody. And it wasn't a light thing, it was a deep thing, a cutting thing, a hurtful thing. And then we secondly looked on to thinking not only of what the actual act of grieving was, but whom it was actually who we were grieving. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself is grieved. And it's underlined here. It's none other than the Holy Spirit, who is instrumental in our salvation, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If someone helped you out financially, you were getting to that stage where you were beginning to panic. It was before the exams, and you needed to make a large payment to allow you to continue and to take the exams and to have your portal opened and be allowed past security to carry on with your degree. And you were short of a substantial amount of money, and then someone gave it to you. And you didn't bother to acknowledge them or thank them for that. In fact, you didn't bother going to the exams. How would that make that person feel? They'd be grieved. They'd be grieved. Now, the Holy Spirit has worked in the lives of the believers to save them, to redeem them, to purchase them, to make them God's own possession. And when we carry on living our own way, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. We were saved for a purpose. We were saved to bring glory to God. And if we're not bringing glory to God, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And so we needed to look at these truths, these practical examples that were set out for us, because if we are not keeping them, if we're not practicing these things, then the conclusion here from God's word is we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And if we are a believer, if we've been saved by grace, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that should be a concern to us. I think for many of us last week, as we looked at the first three, we realized that we had work to do. We realized that we weren't quite hitting the mark. The first one we looked at was to put on truth and to stop lying. Why? Because we're family. Unity in a family is based on truth. And if there are lies in the family, the cracks appear and disunity comes in. And it's hurtful and it's shameful. And we saw and thought of many different ways that we can lie. Those big lies, and we all know those big lies are wrong. You never go into a courtroom and tell a lie in a courtroom, because that's perjury. That could have you up as contempt of court. That could have you in deep trouble. But so often our truth and how we speak is determined by what will get us into the most trouble. If telling a lie will get us into more trouble, we tell the truth. If telling a lie will keep us out of trouble, we can tell a lie. Lying is very selfish. And that's what we see here. And when we are redeemed, we've been saved from selfishness. And so we realize that the world comes out with nice little phrases. It's only a white lie. Meaning it's not really, it is a lie. It's a lie. A lie is a lie. Half-truths. In England a while back, we had a situation where there was a dossier being created. And this dossier was being created to give the Parliament the evidence it needed to go to war. And there was all manner of phrases and wording used to suggest that the dossier needed a little bit of weight to it. Padding out. Extending. Basically, the civil servants were being asked to lie. But no one said lie in the dossier. They used these words and everyone sort of felt it was okay, but it was wrong. It was lying. And we can do the same, and that was a challenge to us, wasn't it? We can think that we're doing the right thing, but actually what we're doing is lying, and we're told to put on the truth. Stop lying, because we're family. We're told, strangely, to put on righteous anger. Not just anger, put on righteous anger. That's anger that's not controlling. That's anger that's not sinning. We have to keep the devil out. And as we looked at this and thought about this, it's probably best just to keep anger out. I don't think any of us here will be particularly good at righteous anger. God is. God can do righteous anger. He's perfect. But when anger starts taking over our lives, it slips into being sinful. And when anger starts taking over our lives, the devil has got a foothold. And the devil wants a foothold in this church. The devil wants us to have little niggles against each other. The devil wants us to have anger that's harbored away. And we think of the fact that you can hide anger away and keep it there and look after it, and suddenly it goes bang. And the world looks on us and says, where did that come from? And months, if not years earlier, the anger was hidden away and almost worshipped. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Have it finished with in the evening when you go to bed. And then we thought about to put on generosity and get work and take off stealing so that we can help others. And we thought of the many different ways there were of stealing. And obviously the big ways, and none of you here are doing Yahoo, are you? The nervous giver girls don't comfort me. It's stealing. But we all say we don't do that, but if you're in a work situation and your employer is employing you to work for him or her and you spend the morning making personal phone calls, you're stealing their time because they bought your time by paying you. And even if you think that the pay is unfair and they owe it to you, unfortunately, you still are stealing. There's another issue. They may be stealing off you, but that's their problem, not yours. And two wrongs don't make a right. Stealing cuts across the board, doesn't it? A few envelopes from the international office, they won't go missing. I'll just use them myself. It's stealing. Borrowing the library books with no intention of giving them back is stealing. Borrowing money from a friend, and when you've got no ability to pay that friend back, just tell them what they're doing. Just say, look, I can't pay you back. They may show you grace and give it to you. But letting them think that they're going to get it back. Because inevitably that leads to lying, doesn't it? You take that money, you use that money, and they say, oh, can we have it? And then what do you say? Oh, yes, it's coming to me. I'll get it to you next week. Is it coming? Will it be there next week? When you hear people say that to you, what do you think? We know it's a lie, don't we? They all work together there. And now we're going to come on to the next two after having recapped the first three. I don't know if this expression is around from your part of the world, but in England, when children are being upset or bullied in the playground, they used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know if you've heard that little rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, friends, you know that's total rubbish. It's absolute, total, and utter rubbish. Because right now, some of you will be carrying the scars of words. I broke my arm. I've broken my arm several times in different places. But it's better now, and you wouldn't know that it had been broken. I've broken my leg, and you wouldn't know it had been broken. Jacob broke his leg, and he's playing football again, and we trust he's not going to break it again. But what I'm saying is, these things heal, don't they? But some of you can remember hurtful words from when you were in kindergarten, from when you were in primary school, when you were in high school. And some of you probably can remember hurtful words that you just heard this last little while. And all too often, these words that hurt you, and the words that hurt you the most, the words that you've received from those that you loved and cared for, or maybe even who loved you and cared for you. And for many of you, for some of you, if not all of you, the hardest times in your life will not have been due to physical pain, but will be due to something you've heard or someone's words to you. And the reality is, we've looked at these first three about speaking the truth and stopping lying, looking at anger and having a righteousness and not letting the devil in, and not stealing. And I think in some ways we were struck by them. But this is the Premier League. This is the real biggie of this section. When I was preparing this, I listened to a friend of mine, Jeremy Walker. He's done a series on Ephesians. I was listening to his sermons. I went online to get them. And I thought, boy, he's preached four sermons from this passage. What's there to say there? And it looks like we're going that way too, because there's a lot to say there. And this really, really strikes us, because we all speak, don't we? And some of us speak more than others. But we all speak. In the book, and I haven't read it, but the title of it is Men Are Lunatics and Women Are Nuts. It's quoted that the average woman speaks around 5,000 words per day, where the average male speaks around 2,000. In another book called Men Are Pigs, open bracket, fortunately women like pork, close bracket, it states working males average 2,000 to 3,000 words, and females from 10,000 to 20,000. However, both average about 500 to 700 words of actual value. That's amazing. That's words that have intent to communicate to another person an item of importance to both. And so the theory is that ladies add a great deal of filler to their conversations, and then they wonder why men tune them out. But that's where we're going to leave the wisdom of men are pigs and men are lunatics and women are nuts. But it's to service the point. This cuts us all. We all talk. And whether we are a 2,000 word a person a day or whether we are a 20,000 word a person a day, we all speak. We all say things. And what we say has an impact on those around about us. And this verse 29, where we get our next principle from, if we just sort of put it into our own words, it says, put on words to build up. Take off words of rubbish. Why? So we can give grace. Verse 29, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So very, very simply put, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. He's gone through the list of telling the truth, of being in control of their anger and not sinning, of not stealing and being generous to others. And then he just turns around to them and says, look, no corrupt talk, only good talk, only talk that's going to build people up, only that's going to be fitting for the occasion. Now, the word corrupting there, we need to sort of get a better understanding of this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. I will remember this vividly, and possibly till the day I die. It wasn't that I was hurt by words, but I was hurt by some meat that had gone off. Someone kindly prepared some food for me, and I ate it, but I knew when I was eating it that my body wasn't going to like it. The meat had gone green. It had gone rotten. Not totally, but it was going that way. And my body vehemently reacted to it. And that night I had to stay very close to the bathroom. But it was because it was rotting. It hadn't gone too far, it's just going green, but it carries on, doesn't it? And when meat goes off, it goes sort of that greeny colour, and it starts smelling, and it starts rotting, and it starts decomposing, and it really is a gross, awful picture. Corrupting, that's the root, where the root word comes from. Rotting. It is talking about words that rot. And then we turn our nose up, and some of you were, when I was describing that rotting meat, were turning your noses up. Some of your conversation is like that. It's rotting. It's corrupting. An unwholesome, bad language should make us feel in the same way as my stomach felt when that rotting food was put into it. We should want to get rid of it. We should want to put it as far away from ourselves as possible. The off-colored jokes. Laughing at someone else's expense. Innuendos. Things with double meanings. Profanity. One of the most challenging sermons I've had to preach here in Left Kosher Protestant was when we were going through the Ten Commandments. And we had that commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And why was that so particularly difficult for me? It was very difficult for me because I knew at the time that so many of the congregation then were, as I saw it, and as God's word saw it, taking the Lord's name in vain. Jesus. Oh my God. God. It rolls off the tongues of many when they're shocked, when they're annoyed, when they're surprised. That's corrupting talk. God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not a swear word. And there's a whole load of profanities that you know are profanities, and you don't use those words, and you think of those words as words that bad people use. And yet you hear some bad news and you go, Jesus. And I hear it. But worse, God hears it. And it upsets him. And it's corrupt talk. It's not righteous. It's not giving God the glory. Now, originally it may have come from that, but it's come so flippant that it's become a swear word. And it's grieving the Holy Spirit. And of your 2,000 words, how many times does that one come out? Or sorry, ladies, of your 20,000 words, how many times does that one come out? I want us to think a bit further about how our words can be corrupt. And I went to the world to get help for this. Because the world has become very taken up by how people feel. And they're actually right on here. And we do this, and we do it without even thinking about it. Words that discount. These are hurtful words. These are words that take people down. Invalidating, challenging words, statements that discount your being. I'm not going to waste my time talking to you. I saw a Facebook post that said something along the lines today, or it was the other day, something along the lines of this. The reason I'm not speaking is not because I'm not interested in you. I'm just not going to waste my time on you. Invalidation statements hurt because the message you're saying is, you don't matter. You don't matter. Nobody would be dumb enough to believe that. Or perhaps we say it sarcastically, and the British are excellent at this. I listen to you because you're the expert on that subject. Right. We mixed a bit of lying with a bit of humour, with a bit of sarcasm, and the words at discount. And the person that hears that can be hurt by it. Words that demean, character assassination, things that are used to put embarrassment or guilt on the other person. And so often these are associated with our childhood memories. I remember a teacher telling me that I wasn't as clever as my sister. It was absolutely factual. Not a pleasant thing to hear. But they demean, don't they? Well, actually, my sister's extremely bright, and to be thought in the same conversation as her, I should think this is a positive. But, and we say things like this to try and make it better, don't we? But words that demean hurt. You're a failure. You should be ashamed of yourself. Why are you behaving like a child? Man up. Apparently sexist as well, but there we are. You don't even know what's right, do you? Demeaning words. They just roll off our tongue, don't they? We bring them out. And they're hurting. And we know they're hurting because when we think about them like that, we know when people have said them to us and we've been hurt by them, don't we? Words that devalue, cutting sort of threats. I don't care about what you say. The classic one that was in England for a long time was just whatever. Throw it out, whatever. I don't care. I don't need you. And they hurt because they're telling someone you don't need them anymore. I never want to see you again. You're not welcome here. Would you just shut up? Or, put more politely, I wish you would shut up. You don't value what they're saying. What you're saying is of far more importance because you're such a wonderful, great person and you have... Really? Words that cause physical pain. There's actual scientific evidence that words actually cause physical pain. They wired people up whilst doing this experiment, and the same part of the brain that feels pain, and the same part of the brain that's active when someone is in physical pain, is the same part of the brain when someone is receiving hurtful words. The emotional pain is in the same region as physical pain. And as Professor Robert Emery and Jim Cohen of the University of Virginia said, emotional pain involves the same brain regions as physical pain, suggesting the two are inextricably connected. Words are powerful. Words are hurtful. And these are all examples of corrupting, rotten words. Will they help a church unite together? No. They'll help us to rot together. And then there's the words of the gossip. And the words of the gossip in church are just sort of, I want to share this with you so we can pray about it. Right. I mean, there are right times when we do need to share things to pray for each other. But it's better coming from the person that wants the prayer rather than the person that wants to hear you about how that person's failed or has got something wrong. Allegedly, there was a preacher who had some folk in his congregation that were struggling with gossiping. And one particular woman, he went to her house and told her to take a feather pillow. And she was quite sort of intrigued by this. And he said, go to the top of the church tower. In England, the towers have got steeples. And empty the feathers out. And she went up there and the feathers caught the wind and they went everywhere. And she came back to him. And he said, right, now go and pick up every feather. And she said, well, that's impossible. And he said, that's what it's like when you open your mouth. When you've opened your mouth, it's gone out. And it's impossible to get back in. Have any of you hit send on an email or on a message and realized that wasn't meant for that person? My secretary in the UK came running down to me in the office. I thought the world had ended. She was in an awful state. And she said, I've sent the email. I said, what email? And we had a rather difficult client, and she'd rather tactfully told this difficult client what he should do, and then press send by accident. Now, once you've sent it, it's gone, isn't it? Once you've said it, it's out there. With an email, if they're using a Microsoft server, you can get it back. There is redemption, and that story ended up happily. But once you've opened your mouth, there's no Microsoft server to go to get it back. It's gone. It's out there. And sadly, someone else gets it, and they add their bit to it to make it bigger. And it goes out there even bigger. And this story, this slander, this joke, or whatever it was, or perhaps it was just totally innocent, and if it takes legs of its own and goes its way. Have you ever played the game Chinese Whispers? Yeah? Where you start off with one person this side of the room and you tell them a little sentence and they whisper it to the next person and it goes round. Is it ever the same at the other end? No. It can be quite funny in that situation. But when it's about you, it's not so funny, is it? It hurts. And you're in the room and you hear the whispers going round and there's some sniggering and you immediately think they're laughing at you, don't they? They might be, they might not be. But words hurt, don't they? Words that are not true. How does your talk affect others? Do you take people up? Or do you take them down? Are you like a positive tonic, a refreshing drink? Cyprus gets hot, doesn't it? And that Nigeria's hot. And one of the things that I longed for when I was in Nigeria, and those of you that have been there, and I'm sure for other parts of Africa will be the same, you long for something cold to drink. And inevitably the bag of water that's been given to you has been in the sunshine and it's like a Laodicea, neither hot nor warm, and you just want to spew it out. But that refreshing drink lifts you, doesn't it? The cold Coca-Cola with the bubbles and the condensation on the outside, you know, and it just, oh, it hits the mark, doesn't it? Are your words like that? Refreshing, uplifting. Or you like toxic poison, like the green meat that reacted violently. See, another person might well deserve those words. That's where grace comes in. Can you imagine if we got what we deserved all the time? Another phrase of mine that I've quoted before, and I'll quote again, no doubt, blowing out other people's candles will not make yours burn any brighter. It'll just make the world a darker place. And so often that's what our words are, blowing out other people's candles in the hope that we are thought of better. But we have to remember that there is that negative there. And there are these corrupt words, and we're to put that off, and we've got to put something in its place. And it says to do this, to have words, but such as good for building up, as fits the occasion. That's the Coca-Cola, the cool drink, the tonic that warms you up. What should we be saying to each other? How should we be building each other up? What can we be doing? The author, the pastor, the leader, John Maxwell, said it like this. He says, people are like elevators that either take you up to take you down. How does your conversation take people? Does it take them up? Or does it take them down? Our conversation should be for the good of those around about us. Those 2,000 or 20,000 words should be for the benefit and the blessing of others. Have you complimented anyone today? It's a good way of encouraging people. Have you encouraged anyone today? Have you expressed that you are glad to see somebody today? Have you inquired after someone's health and really been bothered about their health? And listened to them? And if they've not been so well, have you given them words of encouragement? Have you shared your Bible reading with anyone today? Have you prayed for anyone today? There are so many ways that we can be positive. And yet so often, it's just toxic, rubbish, and drivel that comes out. And even when we talk about things that are neutral, like football, we gloat when our team wins, and we're concerned when our team doesn't, because we know that the other person's going to gloat, and nobody's lifted up. If we were in England, we'd be grumbling about the weather. It's either too hot or too cold, too wet or too dry. And they're neutral things, but they're not blessing or lifting up. After the service finishes, how are we going to apply this? Are you going to turn around and smile to the person next to you? Maybe you have to turn around to the person next to you and apologize to them. I don't know. You see, sometimes there are hard things that need to be said in building people up. Perhaps the person has got some sin and it's real and it's ugly and it needs dealing with, and you can see that. Proverbs say, don't they? Proverbs 27:6, the faithful are the wounds of a friend. So there is a time when we do have to say hard things to people. I remember a pastor friend of mine explaining to me several years ago that there was another pastor friend of his, and he hadn't got the use of washing and using deodorant. And so he smelt rather strongly. And this pastor friend took the time and the effort to explain it to him. But he didn't do it in the middle of the conference, in the middle of everyone. He took him aside, because this is what it says. It says, remember as fits the occasion. It's not always the right occasion to point someone's sins. There is a right occasion, and it can be done in love. But it's not always the right occasion. My shouting something out from the pulpit about him or her publicly is not the right occasion. And you doing it in a way that becomes gossip or slanderous is not the right way. There are times when we do have to say hard things to build each other up. But the passage tells us it has to fit the occasion. We have to say these things at the right time. Everything you should say should be to build up people. And if you're not, then shut up. If you can't manage your tongue, just shut it up. Even the fool seems wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Ask the Lord to help us in this one. We need his grace. We need his help. How do we do? The aim of our conversation is that grace may be given to those that hear. What happens when you throw the feathers out? Everyone gets to hear, doesn't it? Everyone gets to hear. And so when we're talking, it's not just the person that you are speaking to that's hearing. You have to be aware that these can go out and lots of people can hear. And how many times has someone been hurt when what you said to someone in confidence has then ended up with somebody else? Now, sometimes you do need to say things in confidence. But sometimes we say things in confidence that are hurtful and shouldn't be said. And the reason we're saying it in confidence is because we don't want to get back to the person. That grace may be for those who hear. Grace is the key. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul says it similarly. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be seasoned. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each other. We are children of grace, and so we need to show grace. And our talk must be touched by grace. And we need to be thinking about ourselves, is this gracious? Is this going to propagate, promote grace? Or is it going a different way? And this cuts across so many different things, doesn't it? And the Apostle Paul lived 2,000 years ago, and he didn't have a tablet, and he didn't have a smartphone, and he didn't have texting. I just imagine how different the letter to the Ephesians might have been if he had of. But I don't think he'd have left it just there with speaking. This principle is not just what we say, but what we write on Facebook. What we say in our texts, in our emails. What we say on social media. What is our digital talking like? Does our digital talking lift people up or drop people down? Is our digital talk just a load of waffle and rubbish that's of no value? Or are we pouring grace into the cyber world? Is our digital footprint an uplifting experience or a putrid plate of rotting meat? We can jazz Instagram up with a lovely profile picture, can't we? And we can say some of the most hurtful things next to it. And in many ways, when we put that wonderful picture of ourselves up, promoting ourselves to be something that we would like the rest of the world to see us as, we're telling a lie, because so often that picture isn't a real reflection of who we are. And all we're doing is trying to better ourselves and demean others, and we'd never think of it like that, but that's where our hearts are. Deceitfully wicked. Trash talk. Empty talk. Corrupt talk grieves the Holy Spirit. And just as God sees us wherever we are, God hears us wherever we are. And as God's children, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is with us. And when we come out with this stuff, the Spirit's listening to it. We were talking around the meal table, and we found out that some of us in the house have different kind of phobias. One of us doesn't like the tin foil being crinkled. I don't like cotton wool being split. That just sends shivers down my... to recover myself. The blackboard or the green board, when the chalk goes or the teacher scratches their fingers down. You know what I'm trying to say here? Or where you drink that drink and it's very bitter. Or someone's put too much pepper in. And it's, that's what our corrupt words do to the Holy Spirit. It's that sensation. It's like hitting him in the stomach. That's what Paul is saying to these Ephesians. Your words, when they're corrupt, they grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the flip side of it is when we talk those words of grace, not only do we lift the person up that we're speaking to, not only are we encouraged in it, not only does God's church grow as a result of it, God the Father looks down and says, that's my child. And my child is doing my will. And rather than the Spirit being grieved, the Father is delighted. Does your speech delight God? Or does it grieve the Spirit? Can the world tell who we are by how we talk? Or do we talk just like the world? The world should be able to tell the difference. The world's mouths are so vulgar and crass that it should be so easy for us to be different. But rather than be different, we try to be like the chameleon, the animal that adapts its colour to its surroundings. And we don't want to stand out, so we just be like the world. And the Spirit's grieved. Are you a safe person to talk to in the church? If someone has got a problem, a personal issue, a challenge, a sin that they're struggling with, can they come and talk to you about it, knowing that that person's going to pray for you and not gossip it out? Are we like the great Cypriot of 2,000 years ago, Barnabas? Are we sons and daughters of encouragement? Or are we like toxic waste? We have to put on the truth and stop lying because we're family. We have to put on righteous anger and stop controlling anger to keep the devil out. We have to put on generosity and take up work so that we can help others. We have to put on words to build up and take off the words of rubbish so that we can give grace to one another. And this last two verses at the very end of this sort of bring it all together. Verse 31 to the end, it talks like this, doesn't it? It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving to one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's very simple to read. And there's no ambiguity. There's no sort of, does it really mean? No, it's just straightforward. Let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, slander, malice, we know what they are. They're all nasty. They're to be taken away. The good stuff's to be put on, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. And when we look at that, we think, that's hard to do, isn't it? That is hard to do. And it's especially hard to do when we concentrate on what we must do. But let's look at what's been done first. I want to run through this verse back to front very quickly. Christ forgave you. We've been changed. We can do this because we've been changed, brothers and sisters. You've been changed. Christ's blood was shed for you so that you can be a new creature, so that you can be changed. So even though you may be feeling raw from what you've been hearing, and even though you may be feeling that you've sinned and grieved the Holy Spirit, God has forgiven you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a change, and there can be a change, and the story can go on in the right way because of Christ and Christ crucified. If you just put these on a list for yourself to do, you will fail. But let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the basics. Let's go back to the first few chapters of this book of Ephesians. We've been saved by grace. Grace has worked in us. We are a new creature. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So with God's help, we can do this. Do not leave here crushed. Leave here that you may grieve the Holy Spirit and grieving of that. But leave here knowing that you've been forgiven through Christ. And leave here knowing that you who have been forgiven and had such forgiveness shown to you, you can forgive others. And because you can forgive others, you can be tender-hearted and loving. Just think of what Christ has done for that person and love them like a brother or sister. Just think of whose they are. And you can show that tender-hearted and that lovingness. And when we're concentrating on being tender-hearted and forgiving and kind, then there's no room for bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander. It's all been taken away. And so often we look at the other end and we say, we mustn't do this. Just fill it with the good. I was sharing with the Turkish Cypriot believers on Friday evening. We were looking at the fruits of the Spirit. They love the fruits of the Spirit. But the verses around there tell us about a battle that's going on, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And that battle is going on in our hearts and our lives. And I was explaining to them an illustration which helped them, and I hope it will help you. It goes back to a Cherokee Indian, an old Indian chief in America, speaking to his grandson, passing on the tradition. And he's explaining to his son from a heathen, godless perspective that about morals. And he says, it's like this. There's two wolves inside you. There's one wolf that is all wicked, anger, clamor, violence, nastiness. And there's another wolf that's kindness, lovingness, righteousness. And he explained to this grandson that these two animals, these two wolves, were fighting to the death inside you. And the young boy's question was, which one wins? And the old Indian man said, the wolf that you feed wins. The wolf that you feed wins. If you are feeding kindness, if you are feeding tenderheartedness, that's the one that will win. But if you're feeding bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander, that's the one that will grow. And there's no mistake here in Paul's language, was there? You put off those things and you put on these things. You put off the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor. You put it off with all malice and you put on kindness. There is work to be done, friends. It's not going to happen by accident. But we can do it because we've been forgiven by God in Christ. It's because of what he's done. And so we are here in this situation. We're told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This isn't about letting yourself down. This isn't about upsetting your family or disappointing the pastors in the church or disappointing the church or letting the nation down. It's none other than grieving the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God himself, who we've been sealed for the day of redemption. And so we have this, don't we? The very person that we can grieve is the very person who can help us. Friends, as we leave here, are you going to go to him for help? Or are you going to grieve him? We all need his help. But is that where you're going to go? We all need God's forgiveness. Is that where we're going to go? Because if we don't, we'll just carry on as though we've never been saved. Put off and put on. Amen. Let's pray.